Well, we are now leaving chapter 10 of Mark and going into chapter 11. I know that it seems like we have been in chapter 10 for a long time. Well, it does for me anyway, but I have found it to be such a blessing, and I have learned so much as I have studied this chapter, and I hope you have learned so much from the preaching of this chapter. I was listening to John MacArthur's sermon on this passage, and during his introduction, he mentioned that they have been in the book of Mark for about 2 years. So I looked up in the history. It's been about a year and a half, maybe not even that. So I feel a little bit better. But about 2 years, and he said, you know what we're looking at now from chapters 11 on? It's Jesus' final week. You encouraged? Well, it's going to take about 6 months to finish that. And I don't know how long it's going to take us to finish this last week of Jesus Christ, but I'll guarantee you this, it will be an exciting last week of Jesus. You know, this is the climax of the story of Jesus and what he has come to do. I say it's exciting. I'm not saying that I'm not going to be boring. What I am saying is the rest of the chapters, the rest of the book will be exciting. I guarantee it. But I don't know if it's going to take us 6 months or 6 years. No, it won't take us 6 years. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it. And he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. In many of your Bibles, it gives the heading of chapter 11, the triumphal entry. But was this a triumphal entry? Warren Wiersbe shares what the Romans considered a triumphal entry in his commentary. An official Roman triumph was indeed something to behold. When a Roman general came back to Rome after a complete conquest of an enemy, he was welcomed home with an elaborate official parade. In the parade, he would exhibit his trophies of war and illustrious prisoners he had captured. The victorious general rode on a golden chariot. Priests burned incense in his honor, and the people shouted his name and praised him. The procession ended at the arena where the people were entertained by watching the captives fight with the wild beast. That was a Roman triumph. Warren Wiersbe said that the one honored in the parade was a Roman general. But who was Jesus? Look again, if you will, at verses 1 through 3. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need, and immediately he will send it. The first thing we see in this verse, or these verses, is that Jesus is the one with authority. It says in verse 1 that he, Jesus, sent the two. In order to send, one must have the authority to do so. The second thing we see here is Jesus is omniscient. He's all-knowing. Jesus gives his disciples instructions to go, but then gives them specifics. Go into the village opposite you, specific place. And as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. A specific animal with details. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. Immediately he will send it there. Some believe that Jesus is giving a prophetic instruction, while others believe that this was a prearranged meeting. I believe this is a prophetic instruction. If this arrangement was already in place, then I believe Jesus would have instructed his disciples differently. Jesus would have said something like this, Philip and Nathanael, I would like for you to go to Joseph's house and let him know that I now need the colt we talked about and make sure that it is the colt that it has never been ridden on. Something else that is interesting is if Jesus had prearranged this, the disciples would have known about it. And when did the arrangement occur? When did they have time to meet with this person and arrange this situation? They've been away from Jerusalem for quite a while. There is something else we need to consider here as well. Just because Jesus had only 1 week to live, we must keep in mind he is still teaching his disciples. He is still teaching his disciples. We just can't forget about all that Jesus had been teaching his disciples up to this point, especially the teaching concerning his death. Can you imagine what their conversation must have been while they were going to get the colt? Well, I don't know exactly, but it must have been interesting. You know, we kind of just see that Jesus told them, and then they're there and they're talking to the people with the colt. But come on, they're just like you and I. We would have talked. Or maybe not. Two men wouldn't have talked. Two women would have talked like crazy. So let's just... No. And so they would have talked. We would have talked. On our way. Hey, Nathanael, do you think we are going to find the colt in the village as soon as we enter it? And do you think that the colt is going to be one that has never been ridden on? Well, Philip, do you remember when you told me about Jesus and I came to see him and he said to me, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit? And I asked him, how do you know me? And he said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you? Well, if he knew that I was under the fig tree, I think it is likely he knows that there is going to be a colt in the next village and that that colt has never been sat upon. But my question is, why the colt? And why is it important that the colt has never been sat upon? What do the scriptures say about the Messiah and a colt that has never been sat upon? I think the conversation could have been something like that. Who is Jesus? Well, we know that he was greater than a Roman general. He is the one who gives that command, and he is the one who sees and knows things exactly as they are. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is God. Verses 4 through 6. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. How would you have responded to the situation? You know Jesus is God and he has proven his omniscience in the past. But here you are face to face with exactly what the Lord said. Sometimes as Christians we can know what the Lord wants and we can be a little hesitant or even question God in any situation. And I don't think it was too different for those who walked with Jesus in his day. Do you remember Abraham's servant who was sent by Abraham to find Isaac's wife? Well, Abraham has him make a promise and he puts his hand under his thigh, and that was just a cultural thing. And he makes him swear that he's going to go and find Isaac, his future wife. He's older. And if he can't find the wife, he gets to keep all that was given to him for the dowry. Well, he gets to this place and where he was looking for his wife, and he prays to the Lord, and this is what it says. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. What? Really? Serious? I mean, the servant was pretty specific in his prayer, and God answered exactly the way he prayed. A matter of fact, God was already there to answer the prayer before he was finished praying. The servant of Abraham must have been amazed, and I believe the same thing was true with the disciples of Jesus Christ. I don't know what their conversation was while they were going into the next village to get the colt, but I am sure they had a conversation in regards to their task and to have arrived and found the colt that had never been sat upon, and have had those who own the colt say exactly what Jesus told them that they would say. And this must have blown their minds. We can know what we know about God. But when that which we know intellectually is fulfilled experientially, it can tend to blow our minds as well, can't it? The other thing it must have done for the disciples is get them to start reflecting upon Jesus' teaching concerning the next week. Don't you think? Remember, he told them and instructed them that he was going to go to Jerusalem, and that he was going to be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and that they were going to hand them over to the Gentiles. Specifics. Specifics. Not only did the disciples understand Jesus to be the Messiah, the promised Christ, but so did those in the crowd. Verses 7 through 10. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. 2 Kings 9:13 says this, Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps, and they blew trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. To place your garments under another is to acknowledge him as your superior, your ruler, your king. What you were saying when you were placing your garments or branches under another was that you're superior. Mark records them saying, Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. But John records them saying, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. The King of Israel. Jesus wasn't a general, but a king. And he wasn't only a king, he was the king. Not only is it important who he is or was, but also what he did or was doing. Jesus was fulfilling Scripture. I can't stress the importance of that. I think it's been 2 or 3 weeks in a row now that I've mentioned that. Jesus is always fulfilling Scripture. He always refers to Scripture. It is important that we rely upon the Word of God for our beliefs. John 12:14, then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written. John 12:16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had to be done these things to him. That they had to be done. What the crowd cried out was what Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 said would happen. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just in having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Not only were they fulfilling Zechariah, but also Psalms 118. Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The word Hosanna means save now. Save now. One of my favorite prophecies in regards to the triumphal entry is found in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Daniel is speaking of this moment. I don't have time to develop this right now. But Lord willing, we will when we continue our studies in Sunday School of theology and specific eschatology. The amazing thing about this is that God fulfilled his promise of Christ's first coming exactly on time. Jesus came exactly when predicted. Exactly when predicted. What is more exciting than this for the believer is that there is far more written about the second coming of Jesus Christ than there is about his first coming. Something else we should keep in mind and be encouraged about is when God promised that he would send his Christ the first time, he came in the flesh literally. There are groups of people who do not believe that Jesus is going to literally come back. One of the five fundamentals that we believe are two. Of the five fundamentals that we believe as fundamental Christians, one is that Jesus Christ came literally as a baby. Two, that he is coming again literally. Jesus Christ came literally in the flesh. There is so much more written about him coming the second time, which he will do literally in the flesh. Verse 11, and Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all these things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. In the coming months, this verse will be expounded upon. But for now, what we see is this isn't the triumphal entry Jesus should have received, and this isn't the outcome Jesus wanted to occur. When the people were shouting, Hosanna, they weren't speaking of salvation in the sense that we know it today. They were looking for a conquering king to destroy the Roman Empire and to set up Israel as the sovereign nation again. They were looking for the Davidic kingdom. As was already said, Hosanna means save now, but save them from the oppression of the Romans. When this doesn't happen, the crowd turns on Jesus, judges him, and finds him guilty. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus entered the city and the temple prepared to judge them. It says, as he looked around at all things, Jesus was evaluating the situation. And as we will see in the next few weeks, Jesus judges the nation of Israel before the nation of Israel judges him. What isn't said here is, Jesus made his triumphal entry, not as they expected, but as we needed. Not as they expected, but as we needed. God fulfilled his promise that he made back in Genesis 3:15, Proto-Evangelium. And as Daniel prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, the Jews may have rejected him as their king, but we receive him as ours. They didn't see and understand God's timing, but we know that God's timing is perfect. And we can rejoice in his perfect timing and sending his perfect Savior so that we can shout, Hosanna, save now. Let's pray.